and the things that go with marriage. And so much so that I began to kind of dream and think about a marriage retreat, hitting these items, 1, 2, 3. The first scriptures we'll look at have to do with being, to stay married, really, is the message there. You just, with all that lies within you, if you get married, stay married. And the second set of scriptures has to do with loving the kids, loving your kids. And the third message is, don't argue over money. So that's always a good one. I know that that they have said in the list that they give you about the things that trouble marriages, and number one is lack of communication. Number two is arguing over money. What are we going to do with our money? And I just thought, wow, Lord, you're so amazing that as you are teaching through the Gospels here, you put these things in order. It's like three really big important things for a successful marriage. And so this is what we'll be looking at. So let's go ahead and start reading in verse 1 of chapter 10 of Mark. It says, he arose from there, and he came into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. That is on the other side of the Jordan River. This place is called Perea. And this is the area where John the Baptist was baptizing. Now it says, and the people resorted to him, and he was wont, and he taught them again. So he begins to teach the people up in this area on the other side of the Jordan River, actually in the nation of Jordan today. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? Now the question on the table is it lawful to divorce your wife? And this was a tempting question because there were big arguments going on about this in those days. And the two trains of thought were, number one, if a person was upset with his wife, he could divorce her for any reason. If she burnt the toast, you're out of here. And just give her a bill of divorcement from Deuteronomy 24, that if a man divorces his wife, let him give her a bill of divorcement. So the one train of thought is that you could divorce for any reason. And it's kind of where the courts have gone, basically speaking, in our nation today. They just call it irreconcilable differences. You know, you don't like the toast, you know, kind of thing. And so that was one train of thought, and taught by one of the rabbis. Now, the other train of thought was that you could only get divorced if there was adultery involved. And so that was the other train of thought. Now, the two schools were really at each other's throats. If you can imagine how it would be even today with some folks that are real conservative and others that are liberal, and making decisions about divorce. Thank you. So, if he says one thing, you can divorce for any reason, then he's going to be in good with that group, but he's going to make enemies with the other group, and vice versa. So they were kind of tempting him to get in trouble with a whole bunch of people. Either way, he answers. But you know what? He didn't answer according to the rabbi's arguments. He answered according to what Moses wrote in the Bible from the Lord Jesus, from himself, actually, from the Lord, because Jesus is God, God is Jesus. And so he answers according to that instead. There is another reason that they might have been involved in this, is because recently John the Baptist had called out King Herod. You remember that King Herod married his brother's wife. She got divorced from Philip, Herod's brother, because she wanted to marry Herod. And so she dumped Philip he wasn't going up the ladder fast enough with Caligula, with the Emperor of Rome and the influence to marry Herod. And so Herod then married her, and John the Baptist said, "You are an adultery man, because you're married to your brother's wife." And that the wife didn't like that at all, and she had him put in prison. And then later, her daughter danced for Herod, and the dance was pleasing to him, so he said, "You can have anything you want to the half of my kingdom." She went to her mother and said, "What should I ask for?" And she said, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist." And so that's the way John the Baptist was killed, is over the divorce issue. And so here, those are all things happening during this time. And this is a great hairy question to ask Jesus. You can see how they would think, man, we can get this guy in a world of trouble, no matter how he answers. But again, Jesus answers according to the word of God. He answered and said unto them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to divorce her." That's from Deuteronomy 24. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "For the hardness of your heart," the hardness of your heart, "he wrote unto you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave or be joined to or stick to his wife. And they two shall be one flesh. So then they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." Now there have been couples that have come to me and said to me, I just married the wrong person. And so now I'm going to dump this wife and get another wife. And, as we read here in the scriptures, it talks about marriage, being joined together, is something that God does. And therefore, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Should never take marriage lightly. It's a lifetime commitment and decision, according to the Lord here. And very important. And in the house, his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he said to them, "Whosoever shall divorce his wife and marry another," like they kind of do in Hollywood, like a guy will get a movie and he leaves his wife for 4 months and he's on location with another girl that's really beautiful, and she's the leading lady and he's the leading man, and they end up getting together and decide to divorce the one that's at home because he's with the one on location. That is adultery. "Whosoever shall divorce his wife and marry another commits adultery against her." You can't just go next. And of course that happens a lot in our society. "And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she commits adultery." So the Lord really cuts to the chase on this one and doesn't really answer them according to the rabbis, but according to what God meant in his heart for marriage, and brought about this wonderful thing to bring to us. Now I'd like you to turn to Matthew 19 verse 3. Let's just go back there for a second on this subject. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3. And here we see the crux of the argument proved for us. I wasn't just making this up, because it says here in Matthew 19 verse 3, "The Pharisees came to him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" So that would be one side of the argument. And so actually proving that that was going on, And these two views were very real in that time. So what we see actually as an example of the woman putting away her husband to marry another and the man putting away his wife to marry another is really the Hollywood thing. It's really, that's a great example to give because it's that spirit. There's so many different reasons that people end up getting divorced, and a lot of them aren't, you know, is where you have an innocent party where someone just runs off and doesn't want to be with them anymore. And what are you going to do with that? And so Jesus knows these things, and he makes provision for these things in his word. There are two exceptions in the Bible that speak of the deal of divorce. Two exceptions. And this is really beautifully written out in a book by Guy Doody. We actually have this in our library. It's called Divorce and Remarriage. When I was a younger pastor, I had such a problem with this. You know, someone would come to me and ask me, you know, is it okay if I divorce this one or that one? And this is how my divorce went down, and you know, who's at fault and who's on first and who's, and I get confused, and I just got befuddled with the whole thing. And so I called Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, and Pastor Romaine answered the phone, and I said, this is Mark Bowe from Calvary Chapel Anaheim. And he said, so what? And I those that know Romaine know that he was, he had a heart big as all outdoors, but he was real honest with the young pastors, you know. So it was kind of cool. We laughed about it later. But anyway, I asked him that question. He says, you know what? You've got to have the couple show you in the Word that it's okay for them to be divorced and get remarried. They got to be able to show you from the Scriptures. The burden shouldn't fall on you to tell them. They can really get confusing. And it's so true. I had a guy come to me one time. He says, I married my first wife, and she divorced me because I wasn't a Christian. So I married my second wife, and she was a strong Christian, and but she, I divorced her because she was a Christian. And then I married my third wife. This is a true story. This actually happened between me and this guy. And he said, and then I became a Christian. So is it okay if I divorce my third wife and go back and marry the second one? And I just went, come again? Let's go by that one again. But then I found a scripture in the Old Testament where it says, you know what, if you divorce a wife, that it's an abomination in the land to actually go back to her later after you've done that to her. And so I told him that, but he didn't listen to me. He did it anyway. So our society is really messed up, and I think we all know that. And so I think the thing to do is to just know God's plan is for a man and woman to stay together. And if that's not happened, then you need to go to the Lord, settle it with the Lord, and all the old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and you just start again with the Lord and be praying to him. And if you're married, do everything in your power to stay married. It's God's will. It's God's will to you, for you to stay and to love that wife. And if it so happens that, you know, somehow in your past and so forth, you got confused and messed up, and now you're married to someone else, you got to stay married to her and just do the best you can and just love her and love her as Christ loved the church and just start over with the Lord. And I love it that it says that his mercies are new every morning. Every morning. I'm so glad that's true, because in one day you can get so weirded out and do sins in one day that have to be, you have to start fresh every morning, because once a week wouldn't get it, or once a year or once a month. Every morning his mercies are new, and we come to him, we start say, Jesus, help me today, Lord, in my relationship with my wife, and help me to be right by her and to not deal with her treacherously, as we're told in the Scriptures, not to deal treacherously with the wife of your youth in leaving her and so forth. And so that's the whole thing. And so the two reasons that the Lord allows divorce, which I can't say it's always His perfect will because of the book of Hosea. In Hosea, Hosea was married to a prostitute. And she went off with other men in Bethlehem, and the Lord told him to go and find her and buy her back. And then the scripture says there, so is the love for the Lord for Israel, that He would come and buy us back, redeem us. So we should never take it for granted, even in the case of adultery, that it's God's perfect will for you to just dump your wife. But He allows that. He understands that. He has felt that because we have cheated on Him, and He understands how it feels to be cheated on, and He allows the divorce. Let's see. Let's get that scripture, Matthew 10, verse 12. So we turn to Matthew 10 and verse 12. So if someone comes to me and says, my spouse has committed adultery, it's okay for me to divorce him. The answer to that is yes, but you need to pray and see if God wouldn't have you forgive him. And I've seen some beautiful forgivings through the years here at the church. Oh yes, beautiful forgivings of adulterous situations where there's a lot of broken hearts and a lot of hurting people, and their forgiveness is there, and that is beautiful. So yes, it is legally correct to do that with the Lord, but the forgiveness part is even greater. But let's take a look at verse 28 of Matthew 10. Is that where I want to go? No, Matthew 10, 12. Sorry. Matthew 10, 12. Verse 12. I am sorry. I got that wrong. It's Matthew 19. Yeah. Okay, now we're getting it right. Matthew 19 and verse 12. Let's look at that. Verse 9. Chapter 19, verse 9. How in the world did I ever get Matthew 10, 12 out of that? Okay, we'll think about that later. Matthew 19, verse 9. I say to you, whosoever shall divorce his wife, except it be for fornication. Now, fornication would include adultery, because the definition of fornication is sex outside of marriage. So that would include homosexuals and premarital sex. All of that's included in fornication and adultery. So if the person is involved in fornication, which would include adultery, and shall marry another, commits adultery, and whoso marries her which is put away or divorced does commit adultery. So there's the exception to not getting divorced, is adultery. And that's been accepted in our courts since our legal system began, because our legal system was based on the Bible, and that's what the lawyers would do. But then through the years, as our society became more and more liberal, then came in the irreconcilable differences. So we started out with the one rabbi, we ended up with the other rabbi through the years. And so there it is. Now there's one more thing I want to show you about the exceptions to not getting divorced. 1 Corinthians 7:15. 1 Corinthians 7:15. Now this is what Guy Doody puts forth in his book, and I agree so much with him, because this is something that's pretty clear in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 7:15 says this: if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Now, this word bondage is the same word used in Romans chapter 7, where it says that if a married couple's married and the man dies, then a woman is not bound to him any longer because he's dead. He went to heaven. And so this is the same Greek word that's used, bondage here. A brother or sister is not under bondage. You're not bound if someone wants to leave. What are you going to do? I mean, it makes sense. It's total sense, you know. So often God's commands are just common sense. If somebody says, you know, I found somebody else, I'm going to Texas, and I never want to see you again, and they leave, does that mean that you have to remain married to them with that, even after they've left you, deserted you? No, the Lord says, no, you don't have to do that. A brother or sister is not under bondage, bound to that contract of marriage in such cases. Why? Because God's called us to peace. What a terrible upheaval would be in the person's life for the rest of their life to know that somewhere out there they have a husband or wife that's just said, hasta la vista, I hit the road, Jack, you know, kind of thing. And so, yeah, desertion. And so the things the Bible teach clearly then, and again, this commentator, Guy Duty, he was struggling over this issue just so terribly because he was in a denomination where you couldn't be a member of the church if you'd been divorced. And but in his denomination, they were allowed to tithe to give their money to the church, but they weren't allowed to be a member of the church because they're divorced. It's like they're a second-rate Christian. And he is a pastor with a shepherd's heart going, this is wrong. This is absolutely wrong. We can't do this. And so he began to go back to the Hebrew and study in the Hebrew, all of the Jewish statements and so forth, and then got into the New Testament and the Greek and all, and he just went and studied and prayed and prayed and wept before the Lord about the situation. And the Lord just set him free, and he wrote the book, Divorce and Remarriage. And it is, I recommend it to you highly. If you have any issues about divorce and remarriage and you're just wondering, get that book. And it's in the library right now, so you can race over there if you want to after, and Sherry will help you find it. Do you know where it is? Yeah, it's right up there on the, yeah. So, yeah, so I read that book, and I was so pleased with my brother, because this brother pastor from another denomination, and I don't even remember what denomination is, and that's probably good, so I won't taint you with ripping on a denomination or something, but just the, it was wonderful what God showed him and how God blessed his heart and let him know that these are the two reasons, is the adultery and the desertion, and gave him those scriptures I just read to you. And so there is, God understands. He totally understands. Whatever situation that you might have faced or your loved ones have faced, he understands each one. And it's amazing, the different stories. It's amazing, and are so different. They're like snowflakes. You know, people are like snowflakes, as we know. Everyone's different. And so these things have to be sought by the Lord. The Lord has to be sought in each situation. And if there needs to be some forgiveness of sin, if you need to repent of something to get things right with the Lord so you can start over, you need to do that and find his direction. So the original intent of marriage is given to us here by Jesus. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, this takes us, this is a nice segue right into the next point that we're going to talk about, because in the scriptures it says, why did God make two people one? Why did he do that? And we had this verse just a couple of weeks ago. It's that he might produce a godly seed. He's looking for godly children and godly Christians that grow up in Christian homes, that mom is at home and dad is at home, and never will they leave each other. And it's make an example of God saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you, as our groom to be, our husband, my maker, my husband, Isaiah 54:5, my maker, my husband. And so we're the bride of Christ, and we don't want Jesus leaving us, do we? I mean, does anyone want Jesus to take off? No, we want him to stay. And that's the way kids feel. The glory of children are their fathers. That's a verse. Man, do kids ever look up, well, my dad, you know, we all know about these things. And if my dad, you know, splits, you know, what does that do to me? Well, it hurts. And it's hard on kids. So you see, the two are becoming one flesh for godly seed. Seed that will stay with the Lord and see God in their parents and how their parents treat one another. I once heard it said this way, the best thing a man can do for his kids is love their mother. And just treat her like a princess and never call her the ball and chain. No. And just take care of her. And the kids, they see that. Kids are watching with eagle eyes. What's dad going to do? And there's so much pain in this world. And you know it as well as I do. So much pain. So many sorry, sad situations. Because folks give up. And they just go away. And they leave kids in the lurch. This is important. So we go on then to our next subject from Mark chapter 10. Jesus now begins to talk about the children and how important they are. So with that segue of keeping together with the wife of your youth to produce godly seed, we then go back to Mark chapter 10. And we're going to now look at the next subject, and that is found in verse 13. So it says, and they brought to Jesus children. They brought young children to him, verse 13 of Mark 10, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Kids sometimes end up with the short end of the stick. And even the disciples just didn't want Jesus to be bothered with the children. And so many times adults get into their head-to-heads and the kids go out of their heads. They're not thinking about the children. So they brought these children to him. And the disciples are rebuking them, going the way of the world. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. You know, you don't want to get in trouble with Jesus. You know? I can just see them kind of with their tails between their legs, the disciples. They're in trouble with Jesus Christ right now because they were rebuking away the children. So Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and he said to them, allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Truly I say unto you, whosoever shall receive, shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And verse 16 is so powerful to me because I saw a movie by Johnny Cash called Gospel Road. If you ever get a chance to see that movie, I might show it again. About every 10 years I show the movie here for the church. Gospel Road. Johnny Cash sings songs all through the movie about Jesus. It's shot on location in Israel. It's beautiful. But he has this one section of the movie. And I almost brought the movie to show you this section, but I was afraid that we'd have problems, you know, finding the place and stuff. So I just thought we'll skip on that for a while. But it says in verse 16, he took them up in his arms and he put his hands upon them and blessed them, just like we did for Bill tonight in the aisle here. Put our hands, Brother Bill, and for Sister Vicky to bless them He took them up in his arms, he put his hands upon them and blessed them. And that's how Jesus feels about the children. And this one section of this film, I just want to describe it to you. It shows children playing along the Sea of Galilee. And they're having fun in the mud like kids do. Just playing in the mud. And Jesus comes up on shore. And the kids look up and they see Jesus. And they all start running over to him, laughing and smiling. And Jesus just gets this huge smile on his face. And he grabs up a little child and goes like this in the air. And he did all the things that good dads do. You know, you picture in your mind a good dad just coming home from work, and one of his kids runs to him and he lifts him up and smiles and hugs him, and he begins to blow blowers in his stomach. And you know how dads do. I remember with my own boys, I have four boys, and I'd sit in the rocking chair and I'd gather them all in the rocking chair on top of me, and we'd go, "Rock of my soul in the bosom of Abraham." Every time I said bosom, I would pull my arms in and they'd go, "Ah!" You know, it was really fun. "Rock of my soul in the bosom of Abraham. Rock of my soul in the bosom of Abraham. Rock of my soul in the bosom of Abraham. Whoa, rock of my soul." They loved it when I did that. And so that's the way I picture this. And it was so good the way Johnny Cash did it, because he's singing a song, "Children." Oh, just like, "Children." I can't do Johnny Cash, it's too deep, but you know how good he is. And then the kids were all just loving this personal attention from Jesus Christ. And the disciples are probably learning big lessons right there. Man, you allow the little children to come on to you. And so this is needs to be in a man's heart and mind, and a woman's heart and mind. We're having children here. We want to raise godly seed, and we want to be nurturing to them. Let me give you a scripture on that. It's really a good scripture. Ephesians 6:4. Let's turn there. Ephesians 6:4. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath," and get too hard on your kids sometimes. I believe you need to spank them. Yeah, spare the rod, spoil the child. He that doesn't discipline his child hates his child. A child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. Strong scriptures, Proverbs, need to discipline kids. But the discipline needs to be in love. It needs to be 1, 2, or 3 swats, something like that. Not pounding kids or beating them up and smacking them across the face. The buns don't have any bones, so you can't break a bone in a bun. So you hit the buns, right? And it could hurt, and it caused some stinging, and they scream sometimes. But that's a good place, see? And you give a good spanking. But you never get abusive. And you don't do it in super rage anger. But you say, "You know, I love you. You need to have some swats here, and we're going to do that. And when I'm done, I'm done." And then you let them sit and think about it, and you come back and sit down with them on the bed and say, "Now, you know why I did this? It's because I love you. The Lord says that I would hate you if I didn't discipline you. But I want you to know I love you." And then you hug them and squeeze them and take care of them. So you don't provoke them to anger, but bring them up in the nurture. I love that word, nurture, and the admonition of the Lord. And so you nurture them and admonish them in the Lord. And so again, I go back to that picture of Jesus allowing the children to come to him and putting his hands upon them and blessing them. That is the meat of the goal that comes for every dad. And with our example, the Lord Jesus, And that is awesome. Okay, well, let's now segue into the next subject then. Let's go back to Mark chapter 10. And now we have a lesson on money. And of course, as I shared with you, a big problem in marriages is the money. The wife wants to buy whatever wives buy, and the husband wants to get a motorcycle, an RV, a jet ski, you know, stuff like that. So those things happen. But let's read about the money situation now. Now it says in verse 17, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God.'" Wow, what a lesson there is there. When you start feeling real good about yourself, you have to remember there's only one good, and that's God. When Joe Namath, years ago, some of you remember Broadway Joe, he won his first Super Bowl, against Johnny Unitas or Y.E. Tittle, one of these famous quarterbacks at the time, and he was on cloud nine. Boy, he had hit the big time. He just won the Super Bowl, and he's leaving the stadium, and a big old lineman from the other side, the other team that they beat, went and said, "Hey, Joe, wait up." And he got to Joe Namath and he said, "Don't forget God. Don't forget God." And Joe Namath remembered that his whole life, because I saw an interview with him when late in his life after he retired from the Rams, and that he told that story. Don't forget God. And you know, there's none that's really good but God. There's just one that's good, that's God. And Jesus is actually saying here in a roundabout way, "I'm God." Because Jesus was good. He went around doing good works and he never sinned. He was tempted in every point, like as we, yet without sin. He was without sin, so he's good. Jesus is good. And therefore, Jesus is God, because there's none good but God. And this is really a great proof text for you to show that Jesus is God. Here in verse 19 it says, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud not, but honor your father and mother." Now, this is the second table of the law that Jesus quoted to him. And Jesus did not quote one commandment in the second table of the law. The commandment is, do not covet. And why did Jesus leave that out? Because he's about to do it in another way in the next verse, because that was the guy's problem. That's where his difficulty was, in coveting, looking at things, wanting other people's things, wanting to have enough money to buy a lot of things. And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth," talking about these other commandments. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And because Jesus loved him, he is now going to tell him what the root problem is in his life. And he said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." This man's root problem was he was in love with possessions, and he had a lot of them. And this is one thing he did not want to do. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we need to remember that this word is given specifically to this rich young ruler. We're told that he's young in another gospel. This rich young ruler needed this because that's his root problem. The Lord Jesus will write his commandments on your heart personally, on your heart and in your mind. and speak to you personally, just like he spoke to this man personally. This is not a verse to say that you need to go sell all your possessions tonight and give it all to the poor and follow Jesus. It might. You might be in a place like that, and the Lord wants to say that to you. He certainly said it to us a couple of times, didn't he? Oh, yeah. Well, it's a long story, but we needed to move to North Carolina, and we had to sell everything, even my beloved Volkswagen bus. That was really difficult for me. But I sold it to my brother, and then the roof ripped off, so that didn't work out. But anyway, so, it says that he was sad. This man that Jesus was talking to, he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Oh, that's bad. And then Jesus looked around about and said to his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Whoa. It's hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. It makes sense. Again, common sense thinking. If you've got tons and tons and tons of money, why do you need the Lord? Is what some people feel. Don't have to think about the Lord, because I'm not in trouble financially. I don't need the rent next month. I'm filthy, rolling, stinking rich. And so it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words, just blown away. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, "Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God." And so there we get the reason. They're trusting in their riches for their salvation. They're trusting in their riches to get them out of every bind. They're trusting in their riches to make sure that they're A-okay instead of trusting God. And so how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, you might have heard, there's a few ideas out there about this idea of a camel going through the eye of a needle. Some have said there was a special gate in Jerusalem that was a very, very small gate. And so a camel would really have a hard time going through that gate. But then it's been argued two things. There's no historical evidence of a gate being like that in Jerusalem. And number two, if somebody came to a really, really small gate, they'd just go next door to the bigger gate to take the camel through. So it had nothing to do with a camel. And then there's another thing that some have said, that the scribes actually put down the wrong word here. That they mistaked camelos, which means camel, K-A-M-E-L-O-S, for camelos with an I, K-A-M-I-L-O-S, which means a large rope or cable. And so they've said it was an error with the scribe to put down that Jesus said camelos when he was actually saying camelos, meaning large cable. And so, but the argument against that is that in the synoptic gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where this story is told, the same error was made in all three gospels, written at different times by different people. And the odds of that are hugely away from writing down the wrong word. So what scholars have come to on this is very simply, this is something that Jesus is using to say that it's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's impossible. And then they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, said, "With men it is impossible." So Jesus then really says what he's trying to say. This is impossible. You can't do this. "But not with God, For with God, all things are possible. Praise the Lord. So there's some rich men that are saved. But there's also a verse that says, you see your calling, brethren. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 29. Maybe we should turn there. It's good for you to find out where 1 Corinthians is. And many of you know well. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. I hope you're following me on this. I might be talking too fast. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 says this. You see your calling, brothers. You see your calling. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. You see your calling, brother, and how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound things which are mighty. The base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. For this reason, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so you're not going to see a lot of really rich people saved. And now there are some, and they have been glorious. I think of J.C. Penney. He's got a house down at Newport Beach here on the harbor. He's not around anymore. Of course, he's long gone. But you know what? He would reverse tithe. He would give God 90% of his money and just take 10. But the Lord liked that so much that the Lord multiplied that 10 and made that guy rolling rich. But he loved the Lord. And there are some great, really rich folks that have just loved the Lord so much. And so, but, you know, according to the population, it's a small number, though. You don't see many mighty, many noble, because they're all caught up in themselves and in their riches. Riches do make themselves wings and fly away. Whenever we start to trust in riches, it's a bad thing to trust in them. But we trust in the Lord. So this long study that the Lord Jesus gives on money, and this rich young ruler that missed out because he had a lot of possessions, and he went away sorrowful without accepting Christ because he would not respond to selling what he had. My wife put it this way one time to me. She said, you know what, Mark, we need to serve the Lord with an open hand. That everything we receive is from God. And so we should be ready to give it out when he wants us to. And that is holy living. That is righteous living. I exhort the rich that are among you to share what they have with others, the scripture says. And this is, and store up treasure in heaven, is the way it's put, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And so the Lord has hit the right perspective. And when we have that perspective as individuals to serve God with an open hand, then we're not going to have the battle royal in our marriages over money. We won't allow it to happen. The husbands will be thinking things like, what can I do to bless my wife? What can I do to surprise her? And later surprise your kids with a vacation. Get them out of school and take them away. Yeah. Wow. They had some fun times doing that. And the thing is that money doesn't become a god in the marriage and become a point of anger and arguments and disunifying things. So I was so excited to see these three things in a row. Just so happened, these three things are in a row as Jesus is experiencing and talking and teaching in Mark chapter 10. And it is beautiful to see. He knows us. The Bible is perfection. It's perfect. The things in the Bible can be examined sideways, upside down, and from underneath and on top. And it always comes out just right. And isn't that neat? I love it. I love it. So there it is. And this clock says 20 minutes to 8, and my clock says 25 to 9, so we're done. So let's pray, and then we'll just sing. We'll have the guys come up and we'll do one song. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for your word. We thank you for marriage. And Lord, we pray that if any of us end up getting married, that we'd remember to really think long and hard before we take that step, because in your mind, it's you putting two people together, and no man should ever put them asunder. No. So Lord, make it a serious decision. And Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for us that are married to rejoice in that and to do the best we can to obey your word. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord, and husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Lord, help us with these roles. And Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for children. Lord, please put it on our hearts that any time any of us ever see a child, we'll be ready to get down on our knees and look them in the eyes and bless them, Lord. Bless them. They're your little ones. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that we never have to be in bondage to money. But money is something that you allow and you give to bless us, to bless others, and to be a blessing in this world. We thank you, Father. We give you glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer for anything tonight, we have our prayer team back. God bless you guys. Dan and Becky are prayer warriors. You'll never regret asking them for prayer. They are a blessing. They're going to be in the prayer room tonight if you need some prayer. May the Lord bless you and just cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Amen.